sang two more, we could have got happy, couldn't we? Amen. That's wonderful. I love the music. I really do. I was explaining to Pastor today, I got saved. I was explaining to somebody. I've talked to so many people, I forgot who I talked to. But I got saved in Landmark Baptist Temple in Cincinnati, Ohio. Some of you may have heard Dr. John Rawlings, the Landmark Hour, and he was my preacher. And got saved there, and Brother Rawlings loved quartet singing, male, female. He just loved music. And if it got to him, when it was over, he'd say, "Sing it again." And his favorite song was "Till the Storm Passes By." And one night they were singing that thing, and six times he said, "Sing it again, sing it again, sing it." I knew the words by the time they were done. But it was a wonderful time. It blesses our hearts, folks, that do that. You know, sometimes we those of us who don't participate, other than just enjoying the music, we forget what that takes. And that's hours of practicing. And that's a lot of work to do that. And so never take for granted what these folks do and God so uses in our life. This young lady, she gets 10,000 steps a night in going back and forth between here and the piano. I think her husband ought to carry her on over there. So, and I noticed another one who's coming back and forth. It's just a blessing. And thank you for being willing to do that. It's a wonderful thing for a service. Brother Stalcup tickled my heart this morning, or today. He got back in the van after we had gotten those clothes, and all of us are just simply amazed at your hospitality and your graciousness. And he got back in that vehicle, and he tickled me because he was so happy to have that suit. And he said, I don't know whether he was kidding or not, he said, "Man, at Goodwill, they don't let you keep the hangers. They let you keep the hangers here." So I don't know if he likes the suit, but he loves the hangers, man. I guarantee you. He's happy about them hangers. That so tickled me. Bless my heart. I said, "Honey," I called my wife later. I said, "I'm going to thank God for every hanger I've got." Amen. I didn't know how blessed I was to be able to keep the hangers everywhere I go. Thank you so much for allowing us to be here. It's been an absolute blessing. And I'll tell you what, if I lived within driving distance, I guarantee you this would be my church. I just absolutely appreciate your preacher, your kindness. I've been here now 2 days. I'm going to preach my second message, but this evening I had my 17th meal. And so I've never eaten so much in my life, and I love it. Now don't get me wrong, don't stop them coming, okay? Hey, turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 9. 2 Corinthians chapter 9. And let's talk a little bit about something you don't ever talk about in fundamental Baptist churches. Money. And the reason I say that, we're going to talk a little bit about money. If you're visiting tonight, you probably wouldn't hear talking about giving once or twice a year at this church. So do not think that that's what this church is about. It's not. That's not what I'm about. But I'm going to let you in on a truth. Doing God's work in this world does take finances. And God has blessed us for the purpose of giving so that His work can be done with those financial needs. And I want to talk about that tonight. Abundant grace giving. And just the way that God gives to us so that we can give to His work. And He gives back to us so that we can give to His work. And it is incredibly a blessed life to be in that cycle of giving and receiving so that God can do His work in and through us. So notice with me, 2 Corinthians chapter 9, let's begin reading in verse 6. We'll look at other scriptures as we go. "But this I say, he which soweth sparingly shall reap also sparingly. And he which soweth bountifully shall reap also bountifully. Every man, according as he purposeth in his heart, so let him give, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loveth a cheerful giver. And God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that ye always, having all sufficiency in all things, may abound to every good work." Let's pray. Father, we're thankful for those scriptures. Those are powerful scriptures. Great truth. And Lord, as we unpack them tonight, I pray you'd help this poor preacher to be able to say the great things that you promise and that you reveal to us in these verses. I pray that every heart would be open and attentive, and that you would speak into our hearts the truth that we need to hear. And then may we, with the help of your Holy Spirit, respond to you. I pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. I've lived long enough, seen enough, and have come to the age in life, and I'm sure that you can come to it earlier than my age, but I don't want to do things just because somebody else does things. I don't want to have a missions conference just because other churches have a missions conference. I'm not in competition with other churches. I'm not trying to outdo other churches. I have just come to the place in my life where I want to do what God would have me to do. And if it's in the Word of God and God says it, that's what I want to do in my life. And so what I want to do tonight for a few moments is just help us to come to the place where we understand this great truth. What we are doing here this night and through this week is not what some man invented or what some program demands. What we're doing tonight is what Bible-believing churches have done since the first century. We're doing what the church at Jerusalem did. We're doing what the church at Antioch did. We're doing what churches down through the New Testament ages have done, because God has a heart to win the world, and it is our responsibility to do the work of winning the world, and part of that is giving. Now, when we give, understand this. We don't give because law demands it. We give because the grace of God allows it. Man, that's pretty good, isn't it? I just thought that up. No, that's Bible. These passages, these scriptures that we just read, reveal to us, get this, God is able. Would you say amen to that? Amen. Able to do what, preacher? Anything He wants. Amen. And able to do it in my life and your life. God is able. And God is able to make us abound. Abound to what, preacher? Every good work. There is no sense for any believer walking with God to ever say, "I can't." Because the Word of God says that He is able, having all sufficiency in all things, to make me able to abound to every good work. And so all we're trying to do is get in God's plan. God's plan of grace enable to give. Now I want to share with you tonight five truths. Usually my sermons have 3 points, so you should be scared tonight because I've got five. Five reasons, five ways, if you will, that we should be involved in God's work. Number one, giving to missions in the way that we are giving in this church's program is biblical. Now again, I don't need somebody to prepare me a prayer book. I don't need somebody to give me a textbook on how we ought to do things. I want to do things by the book. And I want you to know that what we're doing is biblical. Now, we're going to come back to 2 Corinthians, but I want you to turn with me for a moment to Philippians chapter 4. This is going to be a little bit of a sword drill tonight. Philippians chapter 4. And I want you to notice some verses. Beginning reading in verse 15. Now ye Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church communicated with me as concerning giving and receiving, but ye only. For even in Thessalonica ye sent once and again unto my necessity, not because I desire a gift, but I desire fruit that may abound to your account. But I have all and abound. I am full, having received of Epaphroditus the things which were sent from you, an odor of a sweet smell, a sacrifice acceptable, well-pleasing to God. I'm going to stop there, but I'm going to read on in a moment. What's Paul doing? We spoke briefly on Sunday that Paul had responded obediently to that Macedonian call. And he had gone over and he had seen churches started on the continent of Europe. And after he had performed his ministry there and done what God had for him to do, he moved on to other cities. But as is always the case in gospel ministry, there are funds and finances needed. There are things needed. Sometimes our world would have us believe that the only thing Paul ever did was be bivocational. The only thing Paul ever did is he'd go to a town and he'd start working, making tents, and he'd start preaching while he was making tents. I want you to realize something. That is not true. Now, he certainly was at times bivocational, but the truth is, far more often, he was enabled, he was supported by other churches to continue to do the work where he was of preaching the gospel and starting churches. Hey, we did not come up with the idea of supporting missionaries. It wasn't a 21st century idea to send men on deputation. It's been happening since the first century. The last time I was here, I preached a message. I'm not going to re-preach it. I'd love to. Not going to. But I preached a message on doing it God's way. And we studied, I hope you remember this, we studied one Greek word. It was the Greek word propimpo. And we went to a number of scriptures. Let me show you a place. Hold your thumb here in Philippians 4 and look over real quick to Romans chapter 15. Romans chapter 15, and I want you to notice something. Now this is the Apostle Paul speaking. Let's pick up the reading in verse 22. He's writing his letter to the church at Rome, "For which cause also I have been much hindered from coming to you. But now, having no more place in these parts, and having a great desire there these many years to come to you, whensoever I take my journey into Spain, I will come to you, for I trust to see you in my journey, and to be brought on my way thitherward by you, if first I be somewhat filled with your company." Man, there's a lot to unpack in those verses. What just happened there? Paul is finishing up ministry in one place, and he has a tremendous burden to go to the church at Rome and to preach to them and teach them and mentor them and minister with them. But then he says this amazing truth. He says, "I want to be brought on my way thitherward by you." That word "brought on my way" is the Greek word propimpo. Now, I am not a Greek scholar, but I own a Strong's Concordance and it makes me dangerous, all right? And that word propimpo just simply means to be outfit for a journey. What Paul is saying is this: God has laid on my heart to go to Spain because nobody's in Spain preaching the gospel. And the Spaniards need to know the gospel. And I'm coming to you. I'm finishing here. I'm coming to you. I'm going to teach and preach with you for a little while. But I have the expectation of you enabling me, supporting me, sending me to the country of Spain so that I can preach the gospel there. I want you to bring me on my way, brought me on my way to Spain. He's not saying to them, I want you to pick me up and carry me to Spain. He's saying, I want you to buy me shoes. I want you to provide the boat. I want you to provide the whatever I need to get to Spain. I need to be supported to go to Spain. What's that called? That's called deputation. We didn't invent it. It's a God-honored process where men that God calls to a place that needs the gospel of Jesus Christ comes to a place like this, and they share with us and impart to us and encourage us and help us, and they have the expectation that because God has blessed what He's doing here and we've been the beneficiary of what God is doing here, that we will reach down and brought them on their way to wherever they're going. Brother Stallcup wants us to support him to go to New York City. Brother Tingson wants us to support him to go to Australia. And you get the point. Listen, what's the point, preacher? You're involved in what God made up. You're involved in what God is doing. Now go back to Philippians very quickly. And I want you to notice one more verse there. Paul says to those Philippians, he says, man, when I was over there in Thessalonica, you took up offerings and you sent to me twice. And kind of behind that is this. If you wouldn't have sent Epaphroditus with those gifts, I don't know what I'd have done. I was running out. I didn't have what I needed. But I knew that God would use you, and God did use you. Now tie in this verse, verse 19, the context. Here's 19. But my God shall supply all your need according to His riches in glory by Christ Jesus. Do you love that verse? Man, I love that verse. I love that verse because it's the promise of God's supply to me. Hey, you know what we're not careful to do sometimes? Keep things in context. What's the context of that verse? What's the context of that promise? The context of that promise is that they remembered the man Paul, and they remembered the work that he was doing, and they took up an offering and sent the offering to Paul so that the gospel could be preached and the mission work could be done. If you want to use Philippians 4:19, one of the wisest things you can do is get involved in giving to missions, because that's the context of God meeting your need. Now don't hear me say that God's not going to meet your need any other way, but I'm telling you, context matters. And so if we want to plug into God's bounty, we need to plug into God's plan. And God has made us to abound. God wants us to give to good works, and there is no greater work than the preaching of the gospel all across this globe. So what are you saying, preacher? I'm saying what we're doing tonight here is biblical. I don't want to waste my time doing something that's not biblical. What you're doing tonight puts you in the first century. They look at us, they think we're that old-fashioned, don't they? But you know what? That's all right here in the 21st century to be doing what they did in the first century. Here's number two. Giving to missions. Let's go back to 2 Corinthians 9, if you will. Back to 2 Corinthians 9. But giving to missions allows churches and Christians to experience the power of God. It allows us to experience the power of God. We noticed in verse 8 it said, God is able. I won't have time to undo it, but that word able is the word dunami. We often, it's a sense of power, of greatness. And God has great power. They say, and I don't know, but it's on the internet, as somebody said the other night, so it has to be true. They say at any given moment, we only use 16% of the ability of our brain. Now for me, it might be down to about 5%. But in other words, there's much greater capacity than what we actually employ in our living. And as I read that, it just struck me, boy, you want an example of us and the power of the Holy Spirit and the power of God in our lives. Sometimes we are so timid, so unwilling to obey, that instead of truly seeing the powerful working of God in our lives, we barely sense His presence. And I'm telling you that our God is able and giving to missions and challenging ourselves to give in that way is a way that we can participate and see what God can do in our lives. You see, God is able to make us to abound to every good work. What do you mean, preacher? Most Christians will approach their faith promise missions offering in this way. Well, what do I think I can do? Let me put some other words in that. Well, honey, what's comfortable for us to do? Well, sweetheart, what's convenient for us to do? Aren't you glad that God never approaches your needs saying, well, what's comfortable for me to do for them? I'm saying to you that we need in our world a group of people who will no longer guide their Christian lives by what is comfortable, but what is possible. What can God do on their behalf? And I'm telling you that if we will ask God and trust God, we will not find ourselves doing the comfortable. We'll find ourselves stepping over the line into that which is uncomfortable. But what we will realize a year later is how big God is and how able God is and how astounding it is that God worked in our lives in that way. And we will have what is called a testimony. But do you trust God enough? Boy, God can work in so many ways. God is able to increase your supply. You say, man, if I commit that money, I don't know where that's going to come from. Hey, good. It's going to be a neat journey with you and God to see how that's going to happen. But God is able. I can't tell you over 45 years of ministry how many times after a Faith Promise conference later, maybe a month, maybe 6 months, somebody would come to me and say, preacher, you're not going to believe this. And I'll say, I probably won't. Tell me anyway. God did this because God can. And you know what? That person would have never realized what God could do in their life had they not trusted Him and taken that step and become uncomfortable for a little bit. But man, it's good to see God work. God can decrease our spending. He can send COVID so you can't go out to eat. Come on. He can just stop all activity so you don't need clothes. Well, that came out a little wrong, okay? You don't need new clothes. How's that? He can give you wisdom to be a better steward at what you've got. How about this one? He can give you grace to sacrifice. You know what? In our country in these days, we have lost not only the ability, but even the desire to sacrifice. I mean, really sacrifice. The other day, I like coffee. I love coffee. Bunch of heathen. And if I buy a Starbucks coffee or a Dunkin' Donuts coffee, I don't buy the fancy foo-foo coffee. I buy just a cup of coffee. But a lady was in front of me, and she ordered the hottie toddy, latte, mati, gooby, lobby, I don't know what it was called. It was $5.75. That has nothing to do with the sermon. I just want to tell you that story. And that same person would step back and say, I don't have anything to give. For goodness sakes, buy a K-cup of Folgers coffee and give $5 a day to missions. I've had people say, I can't afford to give. And I'd say, how much is your cable bill? Ooh, $250, $275 a month. And that person who has been so blessed of God would look up into the face of God and say, boy, I wish somebody, I hope somebody reaches the lost, but I don't have anything to give. That's not true. You just don't want to do without. And I could go on and meddle some more. I could name a whole lot of things. I could name manicures and pedicures, and I'm not going to do that though. I'm just telling you, folks, we could so easily do without some of the simplest things in our lives and increase our missions giving and let God use what we have. And you know what the best thing in the world for your children would be? Teach them to do without something so that somebody can hear the gospel of Christ. I'm just telling you, and I'll talk a little bit more about it later, but the greatest giving is sacrificial giving. He can perform the supernatural. Did you know that our God is not bound by the rules of nature? He made them. And if God wants to supersede nature at any time, He can supersede nature on your behalf, on my behalf. I will never forget hundreds of times, maybe hundreds of times where God just did things that I did not think was possible to be done. And He just did them. And if we aren't willing to become uncomfortable, if we're not willing to do it a little inconveniently, if we're not willing to step into the plan and trust Him, we will live timid little Christian lives that hear about how God works in somebody else's life, but we'll never experience it in our own. Man, I'm just telling you. I think of that little lady with Elijah. She had enough meal for her and her son, and then they were going to die. And how easy it would have been for her to say to Elijah and then followed through, sir, I don't have anything to give to you. But she hazarded her own comfort and made that cake for him and found out there was a supernatural supply for her and her boy for the rest of their lives. God is able. And I'm asking you, I'm pleading with you, step out of the comfortable, step into the realm where you have to trust God. And what a testimony you'll have next year. You'll say, preacher, I got something I got to say. Because here's what God did. Here's number three. It allows Christians and churches to experience biblical principles of sowing and reaping from a positive perspective. And we saw what was first read. He which soweth sparingly shall reap also sparingly. He which soweth bountifully shall reap also bountifully. That's just the law of sowing and reaping. I am an independent fundamental Baptist preacher, and I'm an old man, and you know what? I love to preach sowing and reaping. But as an old Baptist preacher, I like to preach it negative. Be not deceived, God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. And then I carry on with it, hard preaching. I don't think anybody should have any fun doing anything. I think it ought to be as hard as it can be. Just live mad, mean, and unhappy. We're Christians. You know what? If you sow sin, you're going to reap the whirlwind. But you know, if you sow good seed, you're going to reap a wonderful harvest. And if you will trust God with what you sow, you're going to be absolutely astounded at what you reap. And I'm telling you, where do you do that? Where do you get the opportunity to sow good seed? Well, a lot of places, but this is one where you get to say, God, here's what your word says. You say, if I cheerfully give and if I give bountifully, and whoo, boy, I'm a little scared to give that bountifully, but Lord, you say, I will reap bountifully. You will never find God failing His word. It does not happen. You will reap bountifully. Say, you're a little bold in that, preacher. I'm as bold as the Word of God allows me to be. It's what God says. But you got to try it. You got to sow it. You got to trust Him. You got to give it. You got to be uncomfortable for a little while. Maybe. May not be convenient for a while. May have to sacrifice for a while. And then, whoosh, God gives it. You say, I'm sure glad I did that. Here's number four. It's a free will offering for all believers. Look at what it says in verse 7. Every man, according as he purposeth in his heart, so let him give. Now, I emphasize that every man, and every wife in here saying, see, honey, it's not my job, it's your job, but it isn't. That's a gender-neutral thought, and it's every person, every man, every woman, every child can give. And every person should give. There is not one level of income in this room tonight or in this church at any time that is excused from trusting God with what it has. And here's the truth. Every man and every woman, I don't care whether you're on a fixed income or you're the most affluent person in this room, you can give. And God will bless your giving. We used to teach our children to give to faith promise offering. My counters, my ushers would come to me after we'd count the faith promise offering. They'd say, preacher, I think you've kind of gone overboard here because we've got like a nickel a week, 3 pennies a week. And I don't think you mean for us to count them. And not being mean, but I would say to them, guys, you count every single penny. Because I know what took place in our home. When we gave out an allowance to our little children, with that allowance came instruction. And with that instruction, we taught them to tithe with their allowance, and we taught them to give to missions with their allowance, and encouraged them to give to other offerings with their allowance. And I said, Doc, if I've got a 4-year-old and I'm giving him 50 cents a week and he's carving out his tithe and he's bringing you a card for 3 pennies, don't you rob him of a blessing. Amen. Take them and count them. Because the end goal is not the amount. The end goal is the heart that gives it. Amen. And what God can do in that heart is the most important factor. Remember that day when Jesus stood down by the treasury and they were all coming by giving their gifts, and oh, there were some that came by with great amounts, so great that they had runners before them that would blow the trumpet, and then they would come up to that gift box, and it was a metal box, and they would drop their coins down, and everybody would say, ooh, ah, oh. Jesus observed their giving. That's a frightening concept, isn't it? Jesus observed their giving. And finally, after all the fanfare, the crowds maybe had dispersed, Jesus still standing there, a little widow comes. Well, nobody wants to see what a widow gives. She didn't have trumpeters going before her. She's not going to give a great amount. What difference is that going to make? And she comes up to that offering that is a benevolent offering to help the poor, and that widow drops in 2 mites. We'll just call them 2 pennies. And Jesus looks at his disciples and he teaches them a principle that you and I better remember. He looks at his disciples and says, that widow has given more than all the rest. So don't come to me and say, you just don't understand, preacher. We never do understand. You just don't understand, preacher. I just don't have anything I can give. Not according to the Word of God. You just don't understand, preacher. I can't afford to give. Not according to the Word of God. You don't understand, preacher. What I give just won't make that big of a difference. It won't make any difference. It'll make a difference in your life. It'll be a channel of blessing in your life. And it will make a difference because God will take that offering, those 2 mites, and He will bless them in ways that you and I can't fully conceive of. I'm just telling you that this faith promise giving is for every man. It's for every person because God has a goal in it besides a number. God owns the cattle on a thousand hills. He can fund things any way He wants to. Don't we get it? Don't we get it? Don't we get it? It's about our hearts. God wants to work in us. Here's number five, and I'll be done. Not only should every man give, but it's an offering that proves the individual believer's love for Jesus Christ. That's hard to hear. But our willingness to give and the way we give is a way that we prove our love for the Lord Jesus Christ. There's three words for love that the Bible uses, four in the Greek language. One is the word eros. That's not used in the Bible, but it's romantic love. Our world's kind of come to the place where we think that's what love is. You fall in love, you fall out of love. Well, better remember that. If you do fall in love, you can fall out of love. The Bible uses the word phileo, friendship love. Uses the word storge, or natural affection. But the great word for love is agape. And agape love is not an emotion. It's not a feeling. It's a decision of will. And I want you to know that there was nothing emotionally lovely in you when Jesus came to die for you. And there was nothing that you had done for Him that just made Him so love you friend-like that He wanted to die for you. And there was no natural affection because we weren't even part of His family then. No, He made a decision because He looked beyond our fault and saw our need and came. Now, I don't know whether you'll be all fuzzy about filling out a faith promise card or not. I don't know if you'll be emotional about it or not. But to be honest with you, we don't fill out the cards. We don't decide what we're going to give based on whether we feel like it or whether we're excited about it. We do it because we look and see the need. And because we want to love like our Savior loved, and because we see the need, we try to sacrificially meet the need. It says in 2 Corinthians chapter 8, if you drop back there just a moment, I speak not by commandment, but by occasion of the forwardness of others, verse 8, 2 Corinthians 8 and verse 8, and to prove the sincerity of your love. And then they give us the example of love. For ye know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though He was rich, yet for your sakes He became poor, that ye through His poverty might be rich. That verse stops me in my tracks. If I ever do sign a Bible, you know, you're obligated to write a verse. And I write 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and verse 9 because I've never gotten over that verse. That because of His grace, He impoverished Himself so that I might be made rich. Follow that example. What would Jesus do? Remember when they had those WWJDs? What would Jesus do? He would impoverish Himself so that others may be blessed. What would Jesus do? He would give everything so that others might have what they need. What would Jesus do? He would leave heaven and come to this filthy earth, cursed earth, and die in our place. What would Jesus do? He would let them put nails in His hands and spear in His side, and at the same time, Father, forgive them. What would Jesus do? He'd give everything. And our big decision is, will it make me uncomfortable? Well, it's a little inconvenient. What was convenient about coming to die in your place? What was comfortable about the cross? Oh, preacher, I want to be like Jesus. Well, sacrifice. 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 Boy, when you put it like that, preacher, the missions conference isn't that much fun. When we understand that to prove the sincerity of our love for the Lord Jesus Christ, we are to walk in His shoes. May I remind you that God would bless your giving and your sacrifice. And He says to you, I am able to make you abound. He can make you be sufficient to do whatever He leads you to do as you walk in His steps. You know what the missions conference is? It is the greatest opportunity every year in our lives to be just like Jesus. To give for the sake of others. I preach a message, I won't preach it tonight. What I love about missions, and what I love about missions is everything we're talking about tonight, preacher, none of it stays here. The money that we're trying to raise, the sacrifice that we're trying to make, none of it does anything over on that beautiful land on Route 29. None of it buys a chair for this auditorium. None of it paints a wall. None of it buys a program book. None of it is for here. It's all for out there. And man, how refreshing that is. To put somebody else first. To give. Expecting nothing. And then God comes behind us and He says, oh, I'm able to make grace abound toward you, that ye always, having all sufficiency in all things, may abound to every good work. Folks, it's biblical. Not only is it biblical, it's an opportunity to walk with God on miracle ground and see how He's going to work. It's a positive way to sow and receive blessing. It's a way to teach your faith to your family, for every man to be involved. And it's just one real way. And by the way, I love this. Nobody will see the card you fill out. It's just one way to say, sometimes my wife will say to me, and don't get it wrong, she does love me, okay? But I'll say, words are easy to me. I love words. Can you tell? I love to use them. I love to talk. And I'll say to her, I love you. I love you. Ooh, I love you. I love you. I love you. I love you. And she'll look at me and she'll say, you know what? Words are cheap. Then I get scared because she's going to have something she wants me to get for her, you know? Words are cheap. I know what she's saying. Hey, when them girls were singing over here and that youth choir was singing, there is a remedy. That's good stuff. And I heard what you were doing out here. You got happy. Amen. Hallelujah. Yeah. And you know what? God loves that. God dwells in our praise. But there's other ways to say, I love you, Jesus. Nobody will know it. You don't even put your name on the card. Nobody knows that you're going to increase. Nobody knows you're going to do without a foo-foo coffee. Nobody knows you're going to skip that vacation. Nobody knows you just made a decision to put another $50,000 on that car. Nobody knows that you decided to change this or change that. But when you sign that card and when you make that decision in your heart and you follow through with that sacrifice, Remember what Philippians said? It is a sweet smell. And God smells that from your heart. And I'm just telling you, it's a sweet thing to please the Lord, not with just what we say, but from the heart, a sacrifice that aligns us with His heart. Would you pray with me? Father, we're grateful tonight for the possibility of being here and for Your working in our lives. Lord, I know these are great people in this room tonight. I don't mean in any way to denigrate or to scold them. But I know, like my heart, sometimes I need challenged. Sometimes I look around at all the needs and all the bills and all the things and all the stuff and all that, and I just say, man, I don't know. And then when I clear my head and I look at Your Word and I see that it's biblical to deal with this, and I understand that it's a way that I can walk in miracle ground with You and see You work, I just don't want to be timid anymore. I want to see You work. And I understand that if I sow, You will help me to reap. And God, I want You to know this. I want You to know that I love You. I love You more than stuff. I love You more than security. I love You more than comfort. I love You more than convenience. And God, I'm just going to trust You. And in the same sense that You sacrifice for me, I'm going to sacrifice so that a lost world can hear the truth that changed my life. With heads bowed and eyes closed, here's all I'm going to ask tonight. I wonder how many by an uplifted hand would say, preacher, whether I have already handed in my faith promise card or whether I'm contemplating it, I want the Holy Spirit to work on my heart, and I don't want to make the decision on what is convenient or what is comfortable. I want the Holy Spirit to help me to have a sacrificial heart in what I give, and I'll ask Him to help me with that. Would you slip your hand up? I'm praying that, preacher. I'm willing to be sacrificial. God bless you. God bless you. Now, there may be some here tonight that just have let some things get in between them and God. And before they can honestly ask God to do that in their heart, they got to deal with something that's come between them and God. And if you're here tonight, you'd say, preacher, I didn't come expecting to hear something like this or think like this, but I know there's a desire that's come in between what I'm willing to do for God, and just by an uplifted hand, I'm asking God, help me to deal with it. Would you slip your hand up where I can pray with you? God bless you. I see them. I see them. Thanks for being honest. If you're here tonight and you don't know Christ as your Savior, do you know that He loved you enough to impoverish Himself so that you could be saved? And if you'd come tonight, we'd take a Bible and show you how you can be saved. Now let's stand to our feet. I urge you.